Turn your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, please. Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28. I refer to this passage every once in a while. It's one of those passages in the Old Testament that quite often people just kind of skip over without really thinking too much about. But it begins in verse 10, and we'll read through verse 14. Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse 10. And the scripture reads, "For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is a refreshing.' Yet they would not hear. For the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem." I want to preach this morning on precept upon precept. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you this morning again for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that as I preach your word, it would go forth in power. You said your word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. As we wield the sword of the Spirit, the word of God this morning, convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. For those that are saved, convict them, Father, of the authority of your word and a coming judgment. Have your way in every life, and Father, we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we talk much about the word of God in this church. I believe this book is a miraculous book. But with the miraculous part of this book, there are also some basic things that anybody could simply know. For instance, some ordinary facts. I don't know if you know it or not, but your King James Bible contains 3,586,489 letters. Now you say, wow. Now let me tell you what that does to me. I wonder who sat there and counted all those. Especially without getting it messed up just a little bit. Also, 773,692 words, which make up 31,173 verses. There are 1,189 chapters in your Bible, and it's made up of a total of 66 books. Do you know that the word "and," A-N-D, appears 46,277 times? And. The word "Lord" appears 1,855 times. The word, get this, the word "reverend" appears only once in Psalm 111 and verse 9. Also, the words "boy" and "girl" only appear one time each in your Bible in the same verse, in Joel chapter 3 and verse 3. And the word "success," we're big on success, the word "success" only appears one time, and that's in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. The middle verse in the Bible is Psalm 118 and verse 8. And there is one verse in the Bible that contains all the letters of the alphabet with the exception of J. And that's Ezra chapter 7 and verse 21. Now, isn't that interesting? You'll have a test on that tonight at the end of the service. Now, to some people, this book is a boring book. Now, there's a reason for that. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, the Bible says, matter of fact, I lost the verse. I remembered the address at least, so let me turn over and look at it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, 1 Corinthians. All right. Verse 14, "But the natural man receiveth not the things concerning the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto them, neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned." I remember before I got saved, and I've told you this story before, but we've got visitors that have never heard it, and I like to tell it. But when I was a young lad, I wasn't brought up in a Christian home. We didn't go to church. We didn't read our Bible or anything like that. Some reason down the road, I got to thinking it'd probably be a good idea to read the Bible. Now, at my grandma and grandpa's place, even though as far as I know, they never read the Bible, they had one on the bookshelf. And so I pulled it out and I thought, well, where do I begin? I notice in here there's an Old Testament, there's a New Testament. I probably ought to read the New Testament first. And so I opened it up to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 1, it declares, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham, and Abraham begat Isaac. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah and his brethren. And Judah begat Phares and Zerah, Tamar, and Phares begat Ezram, and Ezram begat Aram, and Aram begat Amminadab. And Amminadab begat Naasim, and Naasim begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rachab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. And Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. David the king begat Solomon, of her that had been the wife of Urias. And Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abiah. And Abiah begat Asa. And Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Joram. Joram begat Uzziah. Well, there's no sense in going on. I closed it right then and thought, who would want to read this? That's kind of a boring book. A bunch of names. I'd only recognized a couple of them. Of course, one of the reasons why I've memorized all of that chapter and all the names, even the ones that follow that, one of the reasons I did that after I got saved was to remind me that to the lost, it may be a boring passage of Scripture, but to the saved, there's so many great spiritual truths there that it thrills my soul every time I go through it. Now, if you're lost today, you're saying, how? Well, get saved and you'll find out how. It'll make all the difference in the world. There was a church in Scotland that reported that it read the Bible nonstop. And it took them 62 hours and 55 minutes. We have a number of verses in the New Testament that tell us of its importance. For instance, Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, he tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is not like any other book on the planet. This is a book that was given by God Himself. I had a man say to me one time, well, don't you know, preacher, that men wrote that book? And anything that man would have anything to do with, there'd have to be errors in it. I said, no, you don't understand. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. This is God's book, and anything God has to do with has to be perfect because God is perfect. Even Job said, I have esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food. This is a marvelous book. We have a statement on New Testament Bible preaching. When he says, I charge thee therefore before God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I just preached on that a couple of weeks ago in this church. But he tells us of its importance. It is a charge from God that the Word of God is to be preached. That's why when you come here, it's not philosophies that you're going to hear. It's not your greatest life is now. It is thus saith the Lord. What does God say in His Word? Its instruction for preaching is reproving and rebuking and exhorting with all long suffering and doctrine. And its indifference is seen in how it is received, even by the people in church many times, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. It has a strange quality that is revealed in the passage that we read in Isaiah chapter 28. Some instruction for preaching is given. I want you to notice, for instance, in verse 10, he says, for precept must be upon precept. That's kind of like command. That's the thou shalt nots and the thou shalt. That's here's what you're supposed to do. Here's what you're not supposed to do. And he says, precept shall be upon precept. But he doesn't stop there. He says, and line upon line. And line upon line, and here a little, there a little, here a little, there a little. You see, he's telling us how the Word of God is to be given, and it starts out with precept upon precept. Now, that's interesting. If you keep your hand here, because we're coming back to it, go over to the book of Hebrews and take a look in chapter 5. Now, as the writer of the book of Hebrews was writing to Christians who were going through some persecution and were some thinking about backing down there in their Christian walk and their Christian life, he's telling them how much better they have things now in Christ than anything they had under the old realm of Judaism, under the first covenant. That they have so much that's better. And he starts to go into some very difficult teaching about Melchizedek being a type of Christ. Now, Melchizedek is found in the book of Genesis. And he starts to tell them about this, and then he stops. If you look in verse 11 of chapter 5, he says, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered." Now look at what he says. "Seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for a time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again that which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And it becomes such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." These were people who'd been saved long enough that they should have been teachers. As a matter of fact, they probably prided themselves in a lot of their spiritual heritage. But unfortunately, they had become dull of hearing. Oh, the preacher's preaching about the TV again. Oh, there's the preacher preaching about dancing again, nudity, public nudity again. Oh, there's the preacher. He's talking about being faithful to the house of God again. They didn't like it. And so then he goes on to tell these supposedly spiritual people in verse 13, "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of a full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." You want to make most churches mad today, you just start talking about good and evil. You're talking about what's right to do and what is wrong to do. Who are you to tell me what I'm supposed to do and not supposed to do? But let me tell you something. Until you get this matter down about right and wrong, you can't take the meat of the Word of God. First things first. When you have a little baby and that baby begins to grow and starts to crawl around where it can get into things, you don't start talking to it about philosophies. You don't begin by dealing with that young person about algebra and the great equations and the different computer languages that are out there. No, you start dealing with them like this. Don't. No, don't touch that. No, because if he doesn't learn that there are things he's not supposed to do, he won't live long enough to get up there to get the other things. Keep your hand out of the light socket. Don't touch it. He can't see what's wrong with that. Don't touch that stove. Ouchie, ouchie. Bernie. Don't touch it. That poor kid's going to be marred if he doesn't learn right from wrong right at the very beginning. And guess what? Brand new Christians, they've got to learn right from wrong. You get saved. It's a different walk now than what you had before. You see things differently as you look at it through the Word of God. There are a lot of people, they want to get all those deep truths. You got to learn right from wrong first before you can get the deep truth. So that's what he's dealing with here in this passage. Line upon line. That means all of it needs to be covered methodically, organized, systematic. Here a little, there a little. You can't handle it all at one time. That's called growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ. He says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby." It may not be a gigantic book, but it is a book of lifelong learning to seek the will of God and the desires of God that you may please Him in all things. There is so much. Listen, when I got saved, I fell in love with this book. In the next few months after getting saved, I read through my New Testament 5 times. See, I didn't stop with the first 12 verses of Matthew chapter 1. I read right on through it. And after reading through the New Testament 5 times, I went back to the Old Testament, saw things I'd never even heard in any Bible stories that anybody had told. Man, it's exciting. I still read my Bible every day today, and it's still exciting. It's been over 41 years, actually it's been over 44 years since I got born again, and I still read this book every day. I love it. The truths are mighty and powerful. Here a little. There a little. You understand that oratory is not that important. There are some guys that are, well, as somebody said one time, are 78 preachers. Some are 33 and a third preachers. And some are 45 preachers. Now I'm just going to find out how old you are. How many understood what I just said? All right. Yeah, the older ones. Long before cassette tapes, which was before DVDs and CDs, long before the digital revolution, long before the 8-track tapes, there were things called record players. They were big disc. And you put them on a turntable. Depending on the record that you have on there would determine the speed of the turntable. For instance, if you had a 33 and a third, those were normally albums. They would include many songs. 33 and a third, that's how many revolutions per minute. Is that right? I'm assuming so. Okay. RPMs, that makes sense. And you could listen to a bunch of different songs by the same artist. If it was a 45, usually there was just one song on one side and one song on the other side. But you couldn't listen to those back to back without taking the thing off and turning it over. But you go back before them, there were the 78 RPMs. And the 78 RPM, the zoom, 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 around like that. One song. Now, it didn't change the speed of the song, but that's how many revolutions, 78 RPMs per minute. You know, it doesn't make a difference. That preacher's up there is one who's what I call a Tennessee windsucker. And I say that because of the years I lived in Tennessee. My friend, for God hath so hath the half world. Listen. I'm sorry, you've never heard that, have you? You see, how could you get anything like that? There are people, they need that. They need that. Matter of fact, I was down in Homosassa, Florida, several years ago. Now, I don't know if either one of these preachers are alive. My mom was living down there. I wanted to get her into a good Bible-believing church. And we went to a church where the preacher was a 33 and a third preacher. I mean, it was just rather slow, methodical. Nothing wrong with that. Thing is, he got up to speak, and as he's speaking, I'm thinking, you know, I think he just read that verse this morning. I doubt that he has studied anything on this. And it was dry as dust, and it was empty. I mean, there was some good content there. Didn't feel like he put it together. My mom was bored to death. That night, we went over to, and I don't remember the name of the church, but it was one of those churches. They were a happy church. And I mean that in a very positive way. They were a happy church, and they sang every verse of every song that they sang. And they sang good songs like I'll Fly Away and Living by Faith and every verse of all those songs. It was great. And the pastor got up, and he was like, I just told you. He preached out of Isaiah chapter 6. It was one of the finest messages I've ever heard on Isaiah chapter 6 when Isaiah gets ushered into the presence of God. And he says, here am I, send me. You remember the passage. And I left there just totally blessed. Now, two totally different styles of preaching. And you would think you'd like one where you could understand everything that was being said and that you could listen without worrying about being spit on if you sat in the first couple rows. But this guy had content. This is good. Has nothing to do with how many RPMs the preacher is. Has nothing to do with whether or not he's a great orator. It has everything to do with, does he give you the truth of the Word of God? You see, that is the key. Now, with that in mind, we see the benefits of this kind of preaching, where it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Notice the next verse. He says, for with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. Then he says, to whom he said, this is the rest, wherewith he caused the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. Now, what a great thing. When you get the Word of God like this, when you get the precepts, you get the line upon line, you get here a little and there a little. He says, it is a rest for those who are weary. It's kind of like what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11. When he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. We scurry about today just trying to make sense out of life. And let me just say that without Bible truth, you can't make sense out of this life. You can't make sense of what's going on till you get in this book, find out what God has to say about it. Now, you might open up a paper to see what's happening in the world. But if you want to know what's going on, you got to open up this book and he'll explain to you what's going on in this world. There's an understanding and there's a rest about that. Yeah, we're in fear of dirty bombs and we're in fear of countries battling countries and crime and everything else taking place. But there is a rest in knowing that I am secure in the arms of Jesus Christ. I am safe in him. I have eternal life and nobody can take that from me. What marvelous truth. There is a rest for people being in this book. Rest because it slows you down to listen. We have become experts at multitasking. And we don't know how to do one thing well. We are so divided. You'll go into a house, people have the TV on, they'll have the radio on, and they're on their computer writing notes to one another. All at the same time. Experts at multitasking. And they don't know how to pay attention to what's going on. In preaching, you need to pay attention. Jesus told the churches of Asia Minor, each one of them, he said, let him that hath ears hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. We need a time of setting aside. Now, I'm for listening to preaching in my car. I do that. But I need times of just hearing preaching where I'm not paying attention to anything else but the preaching of the Word of God that's coming into my heart. We need that. Hear a little, there a little. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. There is a rest there in sitting and meditating upon God's Word. Not only that, there's a refreshing. Why? Man, this book is a shower. The Bible says, Jesus said, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Psalm 119 and verse 9, wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Have you ever had one of those days where you're out working outside? I remember as a kid working for my uncle out on the farm and we'd go out baling hay and we'd be out there for 10, 11 hours. I want to tell you, by the time we came in, we stunk. I remember one time he had me clean out the chicken coop. That's about the nastiest job I think there is to do any place. It was hot. It was nasty. It stunk. I stunk when I was done. And when I got in the shower, I want to tell you something. It was refreshing. Have you ever had that? Where you just worked hard all day and you thought, well, if I could just get in that shower, if I could just get clean, oh, it would feel so good. And it does feel good. Well, I'll tell you what, we walk around in this old dirty world and the wickedness that abounds. You get in this book and there is a spiritual shower there that is refreshing to you. This is living water. This is stepping under the spiritual shower spigot, getting everything you need. Now notice, he says, here's how I want you to get the Word of God. I want you to get it precept upon precept and precept upon precept. And I want you to get it line upon line and line upon line and here a little and there a little. And he says, I'll tell you what, this is going to be rest for you who are weary and this is going to be a refreshing for you. But then he says there's a danger. Notice at the end of that verse, he says, yet they would not hear. Now here, the word of God was being given to them like that it was supposed to be given to them. But they decided they weren't going to listen to it. So notice what he says next. But the word of God was unto them, precept upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Now you read that and you say, wait a second. That's how it was supposed to be given. They wouldn't hear. That's what they got. I don't get it. It's really not that hard. Remember, it was to be a refreshing. It was to be a rest. But instead of being a rest, it's become a chore. It's just precept upon precept. Line upon. He said, but that's the way it's given. You don't understand. This is a living word. If you've been saved any length of time at all, I mean saved, really born again, You've got the Holy Spirit of God living within you. When you hear the Bible, even when it stings you a little bit, even when it zaps you, you're saying, wow, that's good. Man, that's a blessing. Every year, we have what we call a super conference. In the super conference, we have two preachers a night for 6 nights. We do not have a time limit for them to get done at any set time. We'll sing some songs. We'll have the first preacher get up. And then when he's done, we'll sing some more songs. And then we'll have another preacher get up and he'll preach. And when he's done, we'll stand around and fellowship for a long time, refresh. It's interesting. Even though it's 6 nights, people don't go running home as soon as the service is over. Do you know why? All that preaching that's coming in, and we have the 33 and a third preachers, and we have the 45 preachers and the 78 preachers. I mean, we've got guys like Joe Arthur who just from the time they start, they don't quit. They're back and forth, cross the thing, spitting and slobbering and carrying on. And we've got other guys that are kind of dignified when they get up there and they just, and they'll yell a little bit. And we got some that never yell. And yet each of those messages do things to people's hearts to where it's made their heart glad. Not to say there aren't some people, though, who because they refuse to listen to what's being said, just a bunch more of that precept upon precept and line upon line and here a little and there a little. And you notice when you decide you're not going to hear the Word of God, it's not refreshing. It's not a rest. It's boring and a chore. I'm going to tell you something, friend. How you receive the preaching of the Word of God says nothing about the preacher. It says everything about you. The Lord Jesus dealt with this when he was dealing with the parable of the sower. Keep your hand here and turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And notice what Jesus says beginning in verse 9. He says in verse 9, "Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." And the disciples came and said unto him, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not. And hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Esaias, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand. And seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive." Now, here's the problem. "For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them." I'm going to tell you what, there's some things so clear in this book, it amazes me. When if you just read and can understand English, you think you'd get it. But this is a spiritual book. And I know any pastor that's here, anybody who gives the Word of God in Sunday school, you see things, you look at the Word, and you say, man, that is so clear. If you could just understand English, you can understand that. And yet there are people that come up to you and say, "Preacher, I just don't see it. I don't see it. I don't see it." They don't want to see it. They're dull of hearing. They got the world. They want what the world has. And after all, God wants me happy. No, He wants you holy. He wants you separated unto Him. That's what He wants. And if your desire is His will, then you'll be happy being holy. But if your desire is more of the world, Jesus said, man cannot serve two masters. Either he will hate the one, love the other, or else he will hold to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. There are a lot of unhappy Christians around because they've got a hold of the world and they want it. And the Spirit of God wants them over here. Somewhere along the line, you've got to make up your mind if you want to have the type of Christian life that you ought to have. You have to make up your mind, God, you're right. I want to live your will and receive it. But until that time, for you, it's just going to be precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, and Bible preaching will be drudgery for you to sit through. You notice he said in that verse at the end of verse 12, yet they would not hear. You find that many times in the Old Testament. For instance, in Deuteronomy 1:43, he writes, so I spake unto you, and ye would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord. In Deuteronomy 3:26, he says, but the Lord was wroth with me for your sakes, and would not hear me. And the Lord said unto me, let it suffice, speak no more unto me of this matter. In 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 14, notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, and that they did not believe in the Lord their God. In 2 Kings 18:12, because they obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded, and would not hear them, nor do them. In 2 Chronicles 25:20, but Amaziah would not hear, for it came of God that he might deliver them into the hand of the enemies, because they sought after the gods of Edom. In Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 29, and testifiest against them that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man doeth, he shall live in them, and withdraw the shoulder and harden their neck, and would not hear. Zechariah 7:13, therefore it's come to pass that as they cried and they would not hear, so they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. It's interesting. We want God to hear us when we pray. But we don't want to hear from God if he's going to tell me I can't do something that I really want to do. I got news for you. His word is far more important than your word. Which is one of the reasons he says in Proverbs that they that turn away their ears from hearing the law, even their prayer shall be an abomination. You see, God says, here's how you give the word of God, precept upon precept, and precept upon precept, and line upon line, here a little, there a little, and it'll be a rest for the weary, it'll be refreshing for your soul. But if you decide you're not going to hear, then whereas other people are being blessed, and they're being refreshed, and they're getting rest, you're going to sit there being bored to tears, sitting in the same service, hearing the same preacher, and hearing the same words. What's the consequences of all that? Instead of refreshing, it becomes a drudgery. You see, you look at the Word of God and you find that in the Word of God, God has some things He wants to do in our lives. One of the main things in that is for us to recognize, first of all, He's God, we're not. He's in authority, we're not. He's all wise and all knowing. We're not. And we admit, God, I surrender to you. I want to do your will. I want to be committed to your word. And so we have a number of promises. Let me show them to you. Go back to the book of Joshua, chapter 1 and verse 8. Joshua chapter 1. Then we're going to go back to the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy. And let me just show you some things that God says. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, first of all. This is that verse that is the only verse in the Bible that has the word success in it. Now, primarily, he was writing to Israel about going into the land and how they could have the success and everything God wanted them, but the principle is still the same for us. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You see, it's not enough just to read the Word of God. It's not enough just to meditate upon the Word of God, but to do it with this purpose. To do it, to meditate upon it, to read it, to obey it. And when you read it, when you meditate upon it, when you hear it preached with that purpose in mind, then comes the success. Then comes the prospering. Moses told Israel, go back to the beginning of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. We'll do a quick walk. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 1. Look what he said to his people. Remember, they had just spent 40 years in the wilderness because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Now they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and God wants them to be able to stay there for a while. So notice what he says to them. In verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 4, now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Go down to verse 5. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Verse 6. Keep therefore and do them. For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all of these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. Go over to chapter 5, look beginning in verse 29. Chapter 5, beginning in verse 29. He says, oh, that there were such a heart in them, that they would fear me and keep my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Go say to them, get you into your tents again. But as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak unto thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. Ye shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. Ye shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. Ye shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that ye may live and that ye may be well, it may be well with you, and that ye may prolong your days in the land which ye shall possess. Look over in chapter 6, verse 17. I'm not going to read to you all the verses that I've got here. I'm just giving you a few. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded thee. And thou shalt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. Look over at verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. Skip on over to chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 16. For all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. He's talking about some of the wickedness that was in the land. These were things. I'm sorry, that was chapter 25. Chapter 26. I'll give you the right verse. Verse 16. This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments, that thou therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Go over to chapter 29, verse 29. I quote this often. Now look at this. This is so simple. It is so clear. He says in verse 29 of chapter 29, the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. What are the secret things? The secret things are those things God doesn't tell us. The secret things are the... You know, there's an awful lot about heaven God doesn't tell us. You can speculate all you want to speculate. The things we know for sure about heaven are the things God tells us about heaven. After that, you just got to guess. Matter of fact, see, I'm not a Bible numerology guy. I don't have any faith in Bible numerology. That's where every number has a meaning, and you prove the reality of the Word of God by the numbers. First of all, we're not taught that in the Bible. As a matter of fact, there's only one number that God gives us the meaning of it, and that's the number of six. It's the number of man. Now, the Antichrist, his number is 666. So I guess there are two numbers that he gives us the meaning of, but that's it. You can go through all the other numbers. If you want to come up with special meanings, okay, you can do it. But let's stick to sound doctrine. What does God say and what doesn't he say? He says the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. The things he's not revealed to us, we don't need to worry about it. He's got all that taken care of. But he says, but the things that are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Get this, that we may do all the words of this law. He says, what he's revealed. If you stop worrying about the things he doesn't tell us and start getting concerned about obeying the things he does tell us, you'll be a lot better off. Stay away from the weird books and the weird teachings and all of that and just get into the Word of God. After reading all those verses to you, let me show you the New Testament equivalent. Go over to 2 John, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. I know some people start getting nervous when I read all those Old Testament verses. And yet the Old Testament is just as authoritative as the New Testament. Amen. It's all God's Word. But look at this. We just read about commandments. You know, those precepts, things like that. Notice he says in verse 2, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. Don't stop there. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. There's a false teaching in the church today that if you're trying to obey God, you're under bondage. That's nonsense. Matter of fact, it's practically blasphemy. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. Find out what He says and obey it. It's one of the last books written in our New Testament. Written evidently just before the book of the Revelation was written. And the Bible was closed out. He's letting New Testament Christians know that we have a responsibility to obey God, find out what God has to say, and do it as any of His people have ever had. Now, with that in mind, the command to preach was precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. For those that would hear it, there would be rest, there would be refreshing. But the danger comes when they will not hear. And when they will not hear, instead of it being the blessing and the refreshing it was intended to be, it becomes that boring drone of precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. And He warns us what the outcome of that is. With that in mind, what are you going to do with God's Word? For instance, if you've never been born again, let me remind you what Jesus said. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. If you want to go to heaven, you must be born again. No other way to get to heaven than through Jesus Christ. Why? Well, the Bible tells us our sinful condition. He says in Romans 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You want to know why there's death in the world? The answer is not that God is cruel. The answer is that we have sinned against the holy God, and with sin comes death. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every one of us have earned an eternal death, but God doesn't want us to die that way. The Bible declares God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So here's what He did. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What a marvelous thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. I'm reminded of the word of the songwriter when he said, I love to tell the story, for those that know it best seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. The truth is, I preach that same old story hundreds and hundreds of times every year for all the 40-some years that I've been a preacher, and it never gets old to me. Amen. But there are people who've heard it many, many times, and now when they hear, well, when's he going on to something else? When's he going? What's the problem? They've decided they're not going to hear. He said, but I've already been saved. I don't need it. I know, but there's a rejoicing with it. There's a refreshing in it. There's a rest in it to know how secure I am in His wonderful care. But if you're not saved, you say, all right, He died for my sins, but how do I get Him? How do I get to heaven? John 1:12, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If you want to go to heaven, you must come to Jesus Christ. Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Jesus said, for God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, I know, same old message over and over. Yeah, and into the blessing. God hadn't changed the way to get saved. You want to go to heaven when you die, you've got to do what everybody else that's ever lived had to do to get to heaven. You've got to come to Jesus. You must receive Him as your Savior. Thank God for the promise that if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a consistent message. It's a powerful message. And the Bible declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. God doesn't want you to wait another minute. God wants you to have His eternal life now. But He is not going to make you trust Him. If you decide to walk out without Jesus and then you die and go to hell, it won't be God's fault. It'll be your fault because the message has been given. You've heard it. He's the only way. Come to Him today and you can have eternal life. By the same token for believers. Are you committed to God's Word like that? Committed to Him? Psalm 119, 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Would you say yes to God in the beseeching of the Apostle Paul when he said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There are a lot of Christians just playing church. Just playing around with it. They don't want to get serious for God. They're afraid there might be some responsibilities. I got news for you. Those responsibilities are there whether you accept them or not. And the Bible says, well, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things done in this body, whether they be good or bad. You're going to stand before Him. You're going to give an account. If things aren't right, you ought to get right with Him today. Precept upon precept. Let's pray. Father, we come to You now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Dear God, deal with hearts today. I've sought, Father, to exalt Your Word. You have said in Your Word that You've exalted Your Word above Your name. God, please deal with hearts. For any that are lost, may they see You love them so much. You put Christ on the cross to save them. If they'd come to Jesus today, they'd have eternal life. Lord, for believers that are so wrapped up in so much, they've made up their mind. They're going to do what they want to do regardless of what You say in Your Word. And Bible preaching has become just simply a boring attendance at a service that means nothing to them anymore. I pray they'd get their hearts right with God, that they can have the refreshing and the rest that You promised through the preaching of Your Word. Have Your way in every life today, and Lord, we'll thank You for what You do in Jesus' name.